I'm continuing my studies over the Sermon on the Mount. We have made it to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. If you have your Bible, I'd ask that you follow along. First couple of verses of Matthew 5, 27, 32, it talks about lust. And after that, we get into divorce. I did not want to talk about this. I was going to skip this topic, and I really, really, really wanted to skip this topic. The reason I do so is because there is a division in the church to where brethren do not fellowship with other brethren over the topic of divorce. It is a nasty, nasty subject to cover. And the reason that it's so nasty is it's people that we love, and it's sin. And for the past month, I've been listening to sermons over marriage and divorce and remarriage. And I can be on board with a marriage and divorce, but whenever we get into remarriage, and I'm not going to go into it today, it gets bad within the brotherhood. And there's men that refuse to meet with other brethren over this topic of divorce. And so, I've listened to sermons where people are all for any cause. It doesn't matter what it is. Divorce is just a separation of two people that God said would become one. There's others that say there's absolutely no cause for divorce. You just don't do it. It does not happen. And their reasoning behind that is if you get divorced, if you get divorced and remarry, it causes you, that marriage causes you to sin and you will be in adultery. And with that case, in order to get back from that state, you would have to divorce that person. Because as long as you are in that state of marriage, you remain in sin. And in order to have repentance or to be forgiven of sin, we must repent. So as what they're saying is that you got divorced the first time, you get remarried, you have to divorce again in order to be right with God. And I'm telling you, I've looked through the scriptures. I've started in the beginning to where God put man and woman together. And I've gone all the way to, I think, Peter or James or the last couple of chapters or books that talks about it. And in no case have I come up with two wrongs make a right. It's not there. So that is not the answer. If you meet brethren who believe that, I encourage you to study with them. I encourage you to further study this topic, but I will tell you that it's a beast, and I wish you the best of luck with it because it gave me a headache, and it still does today because I still don't understand it, and I've been studying it for the past month and a half. So we're going to begin there in verse 27. Like I said, I encourage you to follow along because what I read out of the Bible whenever we leave here, I do not want you to say, well, Matt didn't say anything. The Bible that you hold in your hand is what we're going to look at. And that's all that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, verses 27 through 32. We are not going to completely cover marriage and divorce. If you want to do that, I will study with you because I've been studying it. Brother Sean is a good one to study with. Jay Henderson has probably put more time into this topic than any man that I know. And if you could ever track him down and study with him on it, give me a call. I would like to sit in on that one. So we're going to begin there in verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, Jesus referring to the law of Moses. That's what they are still under because he has not been put on the cross for our sins. That refers back to Exodus chapter 20, verse number 13. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy brother. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And draw your attention there in verse 17 to the word covet. This word does mean to desire and to lust after, which will bring us into our next couple of verses there in Matthew 5. They were given this commandment, Moses was, and it wasn't just the outward, you know, to commit adultery, but the inward man too, the lust that we have inside of us whenever we let those desires, and not control them, let those desires have place in our heart. In verse 28 of Matthew 5 it says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So obviously this wasn't a new concept. They were commanded from the beginning not to lust after women, not to covet them. Later on, we read about Christ addressing this with the Pharisees. In Matthew 23 and 25, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of a cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortioners and excess." The Pharisees and one of Christ's main battles with them throughout his time and his teachings on earth, they were all about the show. I mean, everything that they did, it was the show. They didn't worry about the inward man. And that's one thing that Christ is teaching his disciples right here. He said, you got to start at the inside and work your way out. Previously in Matthew 5, backing up a couple of verses from 27, go back 3 or 4, and you look at, he talks about anger. And I believe that was the last lesson that I gave that mainly referred, was for me and Jason, is why I put that lesson together. But us angry people, you know, it's an inward problem. I can be at church sometimes, and it was not long, probably after I got out of the military. Barack Obama was running for president, and you couldn't turn on the radio without hearing something political come on. Well, we'd be on our way to church, and something would come up, and I get mad. And so I would sit here in church, and by the time communion came around, I might be able to get my head straight enough to partake of that, because that's how bad that anger was inside me. And Christ is teaching here, you got to start the inward man for you to ever stand a chance with the outward. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," there in 27, "hypocrites, for ye are all like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and full of uncleanness." No. It says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart." This isn't easy. I don't know how hard it is for women. I quit trying to understand women a long time ago. It got me absolutely nowhere. But as a man, men are visual creatures. You know, I see, I want. 57 Chevy with the 454 in it, cherry red paint, Flowmasters. Brother David, he understands. Andrew understands. Something that you lust after. Something that could beat up a quarter of a mile, and you just sit there and hit the gas pedal and watch that gas gauge just drop. You know, we're the same thing with women. Today's society, it seems like it gets harder and harder for the younger men to control themselves, because obviously for some reason, fashion has something to do with it. I'm glad I am not 16 anymore. It'd be hard. It seems like from the time that I was in junior high until now, clothing has gotten less and less and tighter and tighter. And they tell me that it used to be like that before. It just went opposite, and now it's come back. Just fashion just rotates. So something that I know absolutely nothing about, cause you to lust. Men, guard your hearts. Women, do the same. I don't know how you're supposed to do that, but I'm telling you to do the same as well. We always heard the phrase, grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Or at least our steers think so in the bar ditches. It's not. Whenever we're already married and we already have become one flesh with someone else, to think that there is something that could be better, don't give place to that thought. Work on what you have. 1 Peter 2, verse number 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." I like this verse because one thing about this verse is I understand war. And fleshly lust and war, I understand both those things. I understand that war against the soul. To survive war, you need to do a couple of things. First thing you need to do is you need to grab yourself some armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, talk about the armor that God gives us. Next thing you need to do is you need to grab yourself a weapon. I believe somewhere around verse 18 of that 6, it says, grab the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So grab yourself a weapon. And then after that, you need to get you as many friends as you have that have armor and have weapons, and you need to fight your battles one at a time. See, that's the thing about war and fighting battles. It's very hard to survive by yourself. That's one thing I do know. You cannot do it by yourself. Now, we're talking about fleshly lust. In these verses, we're talking about people that have already gave themselves to another human being. We're talking about a couple here. These are two people. They come together as one. If your spouse can't help you fight your battles, let me know. So I'll help you. But I'm telling you, as two Christians, your spouse is your best companion. Because they're going to go to war with you. They're not going to care how bad a shape you get in, how bad you're wounded. They're going to keep fighting that battle with you and help you fight it probably until the end of your life. Through all the study that I've done over marriage and divorce and this lust, the best thing I can tell you is don't do it. Just plain and simple, just don't do it. The things that you struggle with, you have a companion to help you get through them. Rely on them. Lean on them. Christ gives you another answer instead of having a battle buddy, what we like to call him in the military. He says, "Thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." That seems kind of extreme. He says, "And cast it from me, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." I've got to ask you, whenever it comes to this lust that we fight, to what extreme would you go to cut it off, to get rid of it, to get it out of your life? pluck your eye out. If you have problems with things that you saw, cut your hand off, problem with things that you touch. Christ said that it is profitable. It is good that you do that, because it is better that you go through this world blind and can't touch anything than spend eternity in hell. Matthew 6 and 22 says the light of the body is the eyes. My sisters know this gentleman in Denton. Both my sisters went to college at Texas Women's University there in Denton. They know this minister there that does not get on his computer for any reason whatsoever. He has a computer in his office, and he has a secretary that checks all of his emails, checks all of his business. He will not get on a computer for the things that he is afraid that he will see. And we might say, well, you know, that's, if you can't control yourself enough to get on a computer, we've got problems. If you got a problem, what other choice do you have other than to not get on the thing? If something is causing you to sin, get it out of your life. The best way to confront it, just don't do it. Just stay away from it. Your TV. TV was a problem in our family. We spent way too much time watching it. You get home from work, veg out on the recliner, sit in the air-conditioned house for a while and turn on the TV, and next thing you know, 2 or 3 hours gone by and you're still in front of the TV. It was keeping us from doing anything profitable. Not only for ourselves here on earth, but for the kingdom of God. That TV serves absolutely no good to us whatsoever. We still have one, but it's hardly ever on. I can't even tell now that I was missing anything. Something that's keeping you from doing what you need to be doing, get rid of it. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the spring of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance. If we don't bring our bodies under subjection and keep from lusting, we will sin. It's just a matter of time. Sin has consequences, even after God has forgiven us. For that lust, consequence can be divorce. Adultery. Such a distasteful sin that Jesus says you can get a divorce for it. That's how much he hates it. Under the old law, you were stoned for it. There was no divorce. Wife committed adultery, throw her in the pit, grab you a rock. Brother David still has a rock in his hand, by the way. He said if somebody doesn't like the lesson, he's going to give them the rock and they can stone me for it. But I hope you find these words to be true. Like I said earlier, we're not going to look at all reasons for divorce. We're just going to cover adultery. Matthew 5:31 says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. This law can be found in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 1 says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. But I say unto you, there in verse 32, it says that whosoever should put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her, that is, divorce, committeth adultery. We're going to look at this from a little bit different lot. If you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 19. Christ is being tested by the Pharisees, and it gives a little bit better rebuttal, I guess you could call it, to what I just read. But we're going to begin there, Matthew 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Matthew 19, 1 through 9. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Say, because of the hardness of their hearts were they allowed to do it from the law of Moses. Looking back into the Old Testament, the reason Moses had to give them this bill of divorcement is because the Jewish men were treating their wives like whores. That's exactly what they were doing. They were marrying them, sleeping with them, divorcing them for burning the toast or making the coffee too weak, putting them away, and then going and getting another wife. That was not marriage. That was prostitution is what it was. And Moses gave these women a bill of divorcement to keep them safe, because the old world revolved around men. Women had absolutely no rights. They could not take care of themselves once they left their father's house. So to protect them, he gave them a bill of divorcement. And that would allow them to go and marry another man if they so choose to do so. They could also be reconciled back to their fathers in certain circumstances. For a while, the men were marrying these women. The women would work. They would get clothing. They would get food. The men got to the point where they were kicking them out without anything, without any clothing on their back, without any food, without any money, absolutely nothing, saying, leave and depart from me. Matthew 19. I don't know why I found this funny after all that and after everything I've read. Keep reading there, and if you're still there, Matthew 19, verse number 10, because his disciples were with him as well whenever these Pharisees were trying to trap Christ in saying something they shouldn't. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. He said, if we can't divorce them after we're done with them, I don't want a wife. I don't know. Maybe it goes to show you that there were animals out there. Maybe it goes to show you that there are some guys that just couldn't bear to live with a woman for too very long. I don't know. But to them to just stand there and say, you know, if I can't get rid of her here in a couple of days, I don't think this is a good idea that I should get married. You know, it's probably not going to turn out for the best. We better not do that. Like I said earlier, I believe the best way to abstain from divorce, lust, is to cleave unto your wife and treat them the way that you should, and wives treat your husbands the way you should. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loveth the church. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall join unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. These last few verses were given a good reason, or a good game plan, if you would, to stay away from divorce. And that is to love our spouse the way God would have us to. We can spend several more hours going over divorce. What we've looked at today is concerning two people, Christian people. Whenever you throw in believers and non-believers, you're playing a totally different game, and there's other scriptures that can go over that. Some people say that in the beginning, God had no intentions of divorce, and he didn't. He made Adam and Eve, and he gave them one. In the beginning, divorce was not part of the equation. Sin entered into the world, and then we have divorce. There are others that say that that was just the Jews. The Jews had that problem. God had no intention for there to ever be divorce. Quick little question for you. Abraham, how many wives did he have? Well, who told him to get rid of the second one? See, divorce has been part of mankind for a long time. That putting away, that's what those words mean, is divorce, up to a point. There's some verses in there that they don't mean the same thing. But it was God. God told Abraham to put Hagar away. Divorce is something that we're going to have to deal with. I hope none of us in here, in this room, have to deal with it. But at some point, somebody is going to enter your life, and they are going to have problems, marital problems, and they're going to want out. That's how we solve problems in today's society. Whenever things get harder, like, oh, hey, grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Let's just get rid of wifey over here and go play with this old broad over here. They get a divorce. It happens every day. In today's society, getting divorced is no big deal. They don't care. People that go to the dry cleaners and get new clothes faster than they do divorce, you know, it just happens. You change clothes, change wives. Don't like to speak about it. It's not a fun topic because it takes a lot of studying, I guess. It takes more effort on my part to put something together that you don't always have the answer to. And that's the thing about divorce. When people get divorced, you're not going to find the answer in here in black or red. There's going to be situations that you're going to have to say, you know, it's in between you and God. And you pray for them. And you wish them the best of luck in their decisions and hope that it's the right decision. Because Rowan and I have studied this. She's helped me probably more than anything. And she'll come in there after listening to several sermons like I have and said, well, what about if this happens and this happens? And I'll be like, there's no example of that. And there's not. There are some situations where you're not going to find an example of divorce where it's scriptural. And then you want to throw remarriage in there, and that's just like having a curveball come at you. I wish you the best of luck with this if you choose to further study it, where it comes into to a sin problem. You're committing sin, adultery. You can't get away from it as long as you're in that marriage. I've heard that several times from several different speakers that I've listened to. Matthew 12 and 31 says all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven except for blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Divorce and remarriage is something that can be forgiven. If you further study it, keep that in mind.